live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Revelation 1:20, which we will review because I don't have many points left, and I'll have to start the next chapter, second session. All right? So let's take the customary time to recognize our liabilities. And at the top of the list is assembly. You got to get here. Secondly, you got to stay in fellowship and concentrate on the information. And when you walk out of here, you have in your soul confidence that you understood what was communicated and the doctrine presented herein. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that you have promised those who take you seriously and who are connected to the true understanding of your word. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here in chapter 1, John receives a vision in this state that he was in when he was in this virtual reality. He has a vision of Christ that is a caricature, not a literal thing. In other words, what he saw is representative of who and what the Lord is. Remember, John is on earth. John is probably laying flat on his back, and the Lord's in heaven. So what he sees in his soul, in his vision, initially, he hears behind him this loud voice, and this causes him to faint, if you will. He is told to stop being afraid, and he is instructed by the Lord. Well, the vision, he sees the Lord standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands with seven stars in his hand. He describes his countenance, his feet, and so forth. Then, after the Lord reassured him, after he was reassured that he was okay, that in the vision would have frightened a person, but John is under no threat at all. He's going to be God's person to record and write this information. He is told in verse 19 that he is going to write these things down. And that's all the chapters, all of it, from the vision to the end. The Lord introduces himself as the first and the last, the living one, the first and the last, eternity past, his deity, last, his glorified hypostasis. He is alive. Obviously, that has to do with his body. He said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys, authority of death and the underworld, Hades. Then he is told, I want you to write all this down, and I want you to, and he gives an outline in verse 19 of the book. It's by way of review, write the things which you have seen. The things which you have seen refers to everything from the initial turning around in the vision and seeing Christ in the form that he has presented to him as. Those are the things you have seen. Now, how long did that take? Probably not very long, minutes-wise. Wasn't drawn out. So that part of the outline is quick. And the things which are. The things which are is the church age, represented by seven churches. And the things which are after these things is everything from the rapture to the eternal state of chapter 22. All right. Now, in verse 20, we have the interpretation of the two symbols. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, he's not now holding them, which you saw, past tense. This was just, he saw this and then it moved on. Which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are seven churches. That's pretty straightforward. So, after giving the outline, he gives John the key to the meaning of the two symbols that are not identified with Christ proper. There are only two symbols that are separate from who and what Christ is. Those two symbols are the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars held in Christ's right hand. Four, the exercise serves to demonstrate that the symbols found in the book can be understood. The noun mystery, secret, has a cognate verb, which means to learn the secret of something. The noun occurs three times in the Gospels in connection with parabolic teaching. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. These are revealed to positive volition. The rest, they don't get it, obviously. The interpretation and understanding of the parables is reserved for those who are positive. The term is used 21 times in Paul's letters. As we looked up in the previous class, it is often used of the doctrine of the church, the mystery doctrine. The doctrine of this dispensation and the exact nature of the church was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. They knew, here's how much they knew. They knew that there would be a replacement people for Israel when Israel fell spiritually. They knew that. As far as who it was, they had no idea. And it would only been speculation and they couldn't go there. Well, it turns out that it's believers from all over the earth, in every nation, where people become believers. And this is the thing that was kept secret, and that the primary person that revealed this information was the Apostle Paul. So we are the mystery, but now the mystery is out in the open. For anybody that has the Bible, has been taught correctly, that we are in a special an elite dispensation era. Not because we're better than anyone else. We just happen to be born and live in this dispensation where all of us are royalty. All of us, never had this happen before, all of us are priests, not just a select few, men and women. Gender is not an issue. Age, any other factor, physical condition. Age of Israel, tribe of Levi. And even the males in the tribe of Levi had to be in a good physical condition to serve as a priest. It is used of the operation of secret societies that seek to undermine the laws of establishment, go up against the divine institutions, and establish world government and tyranny. It is found four times in Revelation. 13. Ironically, many today do not understand what the true significance of the noun translated angels is in our English versions. That's an unfortunate translation, because all of versions put the word angel. It is well understood. That his basic meaning is messenger. It's in the lexicons. Most waffle as to its meaning. While an angel was commissioned by Christ to mediate the revelation to John, most certainly an angel was not to teach the contents to believers in the churches. That never happened. Angels are not teaching congregations. They may reveal something to an individual, and John will have a guiding angel in this book, but not churches don't have an angel in that sense that is there ready to teach him, or even the early churches. So, most certainly an angel was not to teach the contents to believers and churches to which the book of Revelation was originally sent. Of all the duties of angels towards God's people, one is not to teach local churches Bible doctrine. If anything, it's the other way around. 1 Peter 1:12, that phrase, they learn from us things which angels long to look into. The seven letters were addressed to the seven messengers of the seven local churches. They were the hands-on person that walked up and this was handed to them by a courier. I don't know if there are seven couriers or one that just went from church to church with seven copies. In any case, each pastor teacher was handed this entire book of Revelation before it was ever formally brought in to the canon of Scripture during those conferences when they were seeking to determine what books were canonical or biblical and which weren't, because there was a bunch of other stuff out there that people made up. So, the seven pastors, called angels, received this. They were to decipher the information and turn around and communicate it to their congregation. So why would there be any need to belabor this, to address these things to seven angels? To the messenger of the church of right. He was to take this information, process it himself, and get up there and teach the good and the bad. By good and bad, I mean the criticisms and the commendations, the condemnations and the commendations. Logically and doctrinally, point 23, the reasonable solution is to see the seven stars as the seven pastors of the seven local churches. So the pastor of a church is all believers are constituted as a star in certain passage, but he is the messenger, not of the church. And so the stars give off bright light and so forth. He is the designated pastor teacher of the local churches. And because because those seven were in his right hand, it indicates that they are there because the Lord put them there. God put them there. They didn't just go out and crank up something. God brought them together with these individual pastors, with these churches in these seven towns or cities. So 24, obviously Christ has control over all duly constituted pastor teachers, not the frauds, not the ones that aren't doing it by the numbers, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. As the church age has gone on, they brought in all this other stuff and got away from, in a lot of cases, the autonomy of the local church. It takes a number of things to have a bona fide local church. One, you have to have a man with the gift who has had the training under somebody who has his act together and has sound doctrine. If you step out without that, what do you got? Nothing. Then you have to have believers who come of their own free will and attach themselves to that pastor and recognize him as their right pastor. You have to have that. And there's nothing I can do to crank that up. God has to work on the lives of people and bring them to the local assembly, or bring them back if they've left. And if that's the case, I'm all for you. It's as if you never did, as far as I'm concerned. Actually, I'm proud of you that you're willing to humble yourself and get back with your right pastor in your local church if that applies to you. And I'm pretty sure the believers around here are the same way. I do not spend time holding the past against somebody because I'm told not to. I'm for you, and that's that simple. Five. But the seven men who were in charge of these assemblies have the notoriety of representing the seven eras of the church age. Another thing, it makes no sense, but we make sense of it. Yes, these were seven literal local churches functioning towards the end of the first century AD. Yes, they're all in the same geographical area, that Roman province, Asia, as they called it. And it was in that area, modern-day Turkey, basically. It was in that area that all these seven churches existed in the different towns. They were all relatively close to each other as far as travel is concerned. And they were picked out of all the other churches everywhere that could have been picked, but they served a purpose. They represented the trends, the dominant trend in a particular era, beginning with the apostolic era, Ephesus, and running all the way to the rapture generation era, Laodicea, number seven. And so the things that were going on in those churches, good and bad, is representative of those eras. Now, they're not always easy to pinpoint. Some are easier to pinpoint than others, but we'll get to that. I guess you'd really have to know church history, like, you know, to understand this. But I'll give a shot at it. 26. The designation of a single messenger, pastor, per church, supports the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. This doctrine, excuse me, this doctrine has been contradicted, turned on its head, by the practice of plurality of elders. And just because you have the chief elder and a secondary one, that isn't it. No. I was told back in the day while someone was leaving, you need to reconsider John 10. What? I don't think anything can be any clearer than what Jesus taught in John 10. That the sheep in the sheepfold, the greater sheepfold, where they bedded them down at night with a protective wall all around them, and the individual shepherd came to the door, and there was a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper opened and let that man's sheep go in there to spend the night, to bed down, so they wouldn't be out here in the dark exposed to predators. And they went in there, and the shepherd would go wherever he went and come back early in the next morning, and he would call out his sheep. It might sound unusual to us. That's not the way we did it out on the ranch. But that we're talking about something that's a peculiarity with certain animals. These sheep would not follow. Let's say the first shepherd came to the gate. The other sheep that aren't his, they're not going to come running out there to him. Maybe it's analogous to calling your pet. I don't know. And someone else does it. No. So you see that characteristic. That's how God programmed sheep. They know the voice, the cadence. It's not that the other shepherd is a bad guy. It's just they're not going to follow him. So, you know, the story is you follow one drummer at a time. Not bounce all over the place. Multiple pastors. Even if, they were teaching sound doctrine. If they're teaching sound doctrine, they wouldn't be doing this. They would have read this and say, yeah, that makes sense. It's not a difficult section. I'm not going over it again. But it's in our doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. It's a match made in heaven, if you will. As in the right kind of a marriage. Where God brings two people together and they're right man, right woman. Not just any old person, but right man, right woman. And the circumstances and everything. And the individuals make an identification, whether they understand it or not. It's reflected in love songs, you know. Heaven did this for me, blah, blah, blah. Just any old person will do that I'm attracted to? No. It's an identification that involves more than just the overt person. It involves the soul. Now, if a person dies, they can get marry another person. If a pastor goes by the wayside, they can get another right pastor. But one at a time. One at a time. You and I, you as believers, were not designed to follow multiple teachers. You were not designed that way, spiritually. You were designed to connect with your right pastor and stay in there. Now, when we get into these churches, there was never, even the ones that got no praise from the Lord, and there were two of them, they got no praise. Those eras were not good. That doesn't mean in an era that there weren't good churches. It means this was a predominant type thing. So these seven churches have to represent seven eras if this book is prophetic from chapter 2 to the end of chapter 22. It has to be that way. That these seven churches represent seven stages of the church age. Lengthwise, they varied. And one would fade into the other. But this is the idea here. So this doctrine has been contradicted, distorted by the practice of plurality of elders, women pastors. There's a verse. Paul would not allow a woman to teach men Bible doctrine. Oh, you can witness to a man one-on-one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about or introduce him to doctrine. But I'm talking about a woman up in front of an audience of males and females and teaching them. And you can call it what you want to, but Paul would not tolerate that. Well, there are those out here, they don't care. They know better, don't they? And they get the Bible out. They just ignore that. Or they try to waffle around it. Well, my husband's my authority, and he said I could. I heard that one. You hear it all. Well, he doesn't have the authority to tell you that you can do this. Christ establishes bona fide local churches. And most of them, lots of them, they're just frauds. They're just spinning their wheels out here, and you well know all the kind of things they're into. This is foreign to them, and it shouldn't be. It's straightforward. Women pastors, study groups. Oh, those are great. Let's get together and give you our opinion of what this section of verses means. And even if there was one person there that had it straight, the rest of them aren't going to get it. The Bible isn't just a thing you go make up whatever you want to make up. Take what you like, throw out what you don't like, etc. Hey, you don't do that with other bona fide subjects. You have to have a teacher. You have to have an example. You have to have a textbook. And this is the way you do it, or it won't work. So with Christianity, it's just a free-for-all. Organizations, parachurch organizations, that means alongside, not actually a church, out there doing what they're doing, the navigators, you know who they are, etc. Hierarchical structures, like you have in these, what they call high churches, Episcopalian, I'll use them as an illustration. No. Is it any wonder that there is lack of conviction with respect to this symbol? Those who do not pay attention to the doctrine are doomed, that should be, when it comes to completing their course. It doesn't work that way. Even if you're out here and you collect somebody's tapes and gets this and this and you're doing all this, you need to stick with one person. If he dies, then you get another one. If he goes south spiritually, then God will take him out and you'll get another one. I've seen it. I've seen God check them out. Men who knew better. Not all this out here. And did I throw in denominationalism, an invention of people? You can see when the different denominations came into existence, the names are well known. With a hierarchical situation, with a center up here, and then they distribute their stuff and train their so-called ministers. Denominationalism does not exist in the New Testament, but they rationalize it. They rationalize it, and they've cranked this up. So the pastors are just moved around by the head people from this one to this one. I was in a denomination where pastors moved all around. They were here for a few years and then went down here and then blah, 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 blah. No. I kind of understood this without being taught it, that I wasn't going to be listening to these other guys. Even if the pastor brought some guest speaker in, you know, I identified with the idea that this is the person I'm listening to. The problem with that person was they didn't have sound doctrine, couldn't even get me in fellowship by teaching me rebound. They didn't teach me that. So where are you? You're dead in the water immediately. You're just going through motions, singing songs, taking up offerings, doing blah, blah, blah. None of which glorifies God. For the individual believer who doesn't even know how to get in fellowship. Has not ever these things broken down and explained to him. So, those who do not pay attention to this doctrine are doomed. The second symbol is the golden lampstand. Golden lampstand. It draws our attention to the doctrine of the importance and priority of the local, and I emphasize local autonomous church. It's in a locale. Whatever the size of it, wherever it's located on the earth, that's not the point. It is autonomous. It is answerable to nobody but the Lord. Not to some organization, nothing. What? Isn't technology wonderful? You forget to turn your phone off or something. It only takes once. I leave mine in my office. Thank you. Okay. The whole of the New Testament supports its importance. Unlike the singular lampstand in the tabernacle and temple, John sees a plurality of lampstands, each representing a local assembly of believers. Each one is a lampstand. Maranatha Church is a lampstand. What's the lampstand do? It gives off light in darkness so that the place, the holy place, was only lit up as you walked in over here. You've seen pictures of it, of this lampstand. They've got one built in Israel now, ready to go for the new temple. And it was made out of solid gold. The one out in the wilderness was made out of solid gold. Now, I don't know if there's any other alloy in there. I'm not an expert on how metals because gold can be kind of soft to hold that thing up. And it's got these branches that go off of it. Three on this side, three on this side, and one at the top. They put oil in it with wicks, and they lit it. And the wicks, of course, burn, and they get debris from the wick in the deal, and they had to trim those wicks every day. That was for one of the physical duties that when the priest came in, he had to, so that thing would give off maximum light. We are a lampstand in a dark place. We have light if people want to walk into it. But most people don't, because men love darkness rather than light. Because light, Bible doctrine, it exposes things. It exposes things. And these people don't want their human viewpoint and their all the rest of it brought out into the light. They don't. So they run and they hide, if they even happen to get here. They don't say, yeah, that makes sense. I'm coming back. I want more of that. How can I get more of that? We'll help you out. So, unlike the singular lampstand in the tabernacle and temple, John sees a plurality of these. The lampstand under the law represented the deity of the person of Christ. The individual lights represented the witness of Israel towards the darkness of the Gentile world. Because in that most holy place, I'm not going to try to fish out my diagram of the tabernacle. It's in here somewhere. The tabernacle, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I have a bunch of these overlays that deal with the tabernacle and pictures, and I haven't found one with the lampstand yet. Just high priest. Okay. But for those unfamiliar with the tabernacle, this might help. I don't know. They came in this way. There's the holy place. This is the outer court. There's an altar out here. It represents the cross. Here's the bronze laver. The priest had to wash his feet, rinse his feet, before he could go in here and minister and do his daily routine. That's rebound. See, it's taught all through the Bible. And this in here represents phase two. And and over here was the lampstand. Over here was the table of showbread. And right here was another altar. Where they offered up incense, prayer, all the things there by symbol. And then, of course, this holy place had one thing in the Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the third heaven. Anyway, the oil represented the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only leads people and reveals the plan of God. His function is to reveal truth, the gospel, and beyond to anyone who is positive. Anything you know, truly understand, have a grasp of, God the Holy Spirit ultimately taught you. He used me to present it, but ultimately you got it from him. He's leading us into the truth. The local church in union with Christ. So if the lampstand also represents Christ, then we are in union with Christ. We're the lights. Is to be a witness in the community. We're to be a witness before people, on our jobs, at school, and in other ways. We are to be a witness before the cosmos of the reality of Bible doctrine. And that doesn't mean you have to go around and be collaring people constantly and shoving a track in their face. That's what fundies do. Stand on street corners or whatever they do. Because they don't have the doctrine to come in out of the rain. They don't understand that God will get the message to positive volition and use us or whatever, and that nobody's going to fall through the cracks. But they're out to build churches. It's that simple. Get members. Draw them in there because they got these entertainment programs. I got my own entertainment. I don't need to waste my time in a local church to be entertained. We have a few get-togethers in our church from time to time for fellowship, like a picnic. Okay, fine. The local church, in union with Christ, to be a witness to the community in which it is located through the corporate assembly and through the individual members of the same. Oh, we're going to be out of here a little early. Oh, well, we'll just have more time for some fellowship, I guess. We do have notes at the door if you didn't pick them up. We're going to start up on chapter 2 here. This is made possible only by teaching of sound doctrine. Obviously, believers should live their lives before men, before others, in such a way as to be a witness of the truth that is in Christ. If we fail, well, it isn't the end of the world, but we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be in fellowship and out there interacting with people. Denominationalism is an attack on the principle of the autonomous local assembly. Period. Some of us might have been raised up in some of these different denominations. They're not going to get you. They're not going to get you anywhere. In order for believers to reflect the divine viewpoint before men, the pastor teacher must do his job as a messenger of the mysteries of God. All right, let's take our break.